Hey everyone, my name is Jules, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text The River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support The River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you were blessed by today's message.
So we are continuing in our series, right? I would imagine some of you have gotten used to the rhythm of me talking about us spending 52 weeks in Scripture, because we are, I think it's only nearing into 40 weeks in, or closing in on those final few weeks. And we've been taking a look at just God's continual redemptive story and how he redeems us, and he's taken us from sinful people, people who disobeyed him, pursued evil, right? That's really what it boils down to, evil, pursued that which was not God, and pursued our own selfish ambition. And that led us until to our death, right? To eternal separation from God. And we've been taking a look over the last couple weeks of the picture of the redemption story specifically for us as believers, right? And so we took a look at salvation, what salvation means, how salvation plays out. Specifically, we looked at a case study in of Paul, right? Saul converted to Paul, and how God took him from evil and brought him and raised him up. We looked at Peter and some of the visions that he was given, and we've been encouraged time and time again to live differently because of what God is doing in our lives. And so tonight, there's no exception to that. We're going to continue to look at God's word. We're going to continue to talk about the redemption we've been given, and we're going to continue to talk about the holiness that God calls us to and how that plays out. But one of the things that is it is part of every person's life, and it is specifically part of every believer's life, is the reality of temptation. How do we handle temptation? What is temptation? What should we do in the face of temptation? And what really should be the Christian's response to temptation? And so tonight we're going to take a look at a bunch of different scripture passages, starting in James, where we begin to look at the reality of temptation. And I'd imagine for many of you, temptation is something that you battle with daily, hourly, right? Moment by moment. And I think it's important for you to know you are not alone in that. You are not alone in that. James, along with Paul, addresses it in other places, but tonight we're going to be talking about James. James feels the need to address that, not because James believes that the people that he's writing to are the only people who experience temptation, not because James thinks he's the only one to deal with temptation, but he knows temptation is the reality of everyone striving to follow God. And here's what he says to do with that. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into God's word together, if you'd bow your heads with me. Lord, we thank you. We thank you this evening for your word. We thank you that you have brought each and every soul into this room. Lord, you know why they're here. You know what it is that you have for their hearts this evening. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move through your word, and that we would be receptive to your Holy Spirit and what it is teaching us, how it is looking to shape our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct us, and that we would just cling to the truth of your word and nothing else. In your precious and holy name, Jesus' name, amen. So with me to James chapter 1. And like I said, there is so many different passages in Scripture that talk about temptation. It's a common struggle for believers. And so we're going to look at several of those tonight. But in James chapter 1, one of the things that James wants us to understand is how we should respond in the face of temptation? What is the right way to respond? What is the wrong way to respond? And so it says this, starting in James chapter 1, starting in verse 12 through 15, says this. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And so here, what James does is he's talking about this internal temptation that we face. This internal temptation that we face. The struggle that we have to turn to sin. And so he says a couple things here. He says, don't give yourself an out, an excuse. How does he say that? Well, he immediately says, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. And so sometimes there's this desire in our hearts to say, oh, God is testing me, right? God is tempting me. And so if I fall, right, well, God shouldn't have tempted me. God shouldn't have put this temptation in my path. This was a test that God put before me that he knew that I couldn't handle. So it's not really my fault that I gave in. He says, no. All of this temptation, the core of temptation comes internally. And that internal temptation comes from our flesh, our desire to rebel against God, our desire to give in to what we want, to pursue what is easiest, pursue what we've always pursued. Right? We were born into this sinful lifestyle that pursued anything against God, right? Evil, that which is separated from God. And so there is this period of time in the believer's life where we have been transformed to live for God, but we still have the weight of our flesh, our mortal bodies, our flaws that want to pull us back to that sin over and over and over and over again. And so when you feel that temptation, that's not God putting this thing in your past or your path. That is your own flesh, your own desires to go back, to give in to what you've habitually done. Whether it's a new sin or it's an old sin, sin is habitual for you, for all of us. And so our flesh has this desire to turn in to sin, or turn to sin. And so he makes this distinction. He says, temptation is not sin, but temptation, when given into, gives birth to sin. So some of you feel so sinful and so disgusting and so horrible when you're tempted because you feel like that's sin. That's not sin. What James says is that's natural. It's natural to be tempted. It's natural that you want to go back to your old habits, that you want to go back to your old ways. You've been saved from those ways. But your flesh yearns to go back. Our flesh yearns to return to sin because it is fallen and it lives in a fallen world. And so he makes this distinction. He says there's this distinction between temptation and sin. Temptation is not inherently sin, but temptation leads to sin when we engage with it, when we give into it. Right? And that's where he says this in verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, right? So this he uses the analogy of the reproductive process, right? He says, when that temptation is conceived, when you give in to the action of sin, That's when it gives birth to sin. And then sin, when it is fully grown, produces death in us. And so he says, you will face temptation, but the call is not to blame it on God. The call is not to give in. The call is not to engage with it. The call is, right in verse 12, steadfast. Remain steadfast in the midst of trial. When you are tested with temptation, instead of giving in, instead of taking your desires for holiness and lowering them or giving into them, taking them away or lowering them or conceding them, instead hold fast to them. Hold fast to that desire for holiness. Hold fast to the call of holiness. Hold fast to pursuing godliness and refuse to give in to sin. And so that sounds great, right, when I say it. We all look and say, yes, that's so true. That's so true. I want to resist my temptation. I want to stay steadfast. I know that my temptation gives into sin. But how? What hope for me is there? My flesh is against me. The world is against me. The enemy, Satan and his minions, they're against me. I have all these people, these enemies that are out to get me. Bounty hunters looking for the bounty of my soul, pulling me to sin. How could I hope to stand? And we can look at what God's word says, right? One of the wonderful things about God's word is it gives us encouragement, it gives us instruction, and it guides us. And so James does not look and say, oh, simply do this, figure it out on your own. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, just do this, good luck, right? We're given God's word. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 through 13. And I encourage you, if you do not have this verse highlighted in your Bible or underlined in your Bible or whatever, a sticky note here, this is a verse for you. This is a verse for you. One, it is a promise that we're given, and specifically a promise regarding temptation. And if you're in this room tonight, like I said, you experience temptation. All of humanity experiences temptation. This is your verse. This is a verse that you should hold as a banner, right? Whether it's, like I said, highlighting it, underlining it, writing out a sticky note, putting on your mirror, putting on your dashboard, making it your phone lock screen, whatever you got to do, this is a verse for you, an encouragement. And so we see here, we are given a specific promise when it comes to temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he also provides the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And so there's a couple of things here that he warns about. He says, all right, when you experience temptation, God is not the tempter, but sometimes he allows you to be tempted. And that way of allowing you to be tempted is the test of godliness. Not that God is testing you, but it is a friction of you versus the world in your hearts. How can you choose God if there's no choice to ever be made? And so there is this moment where God has us in this fallen world, and he has us in this time where our flesh is fallen. And so we have these moments of temptation. And so there are two truths that we can look at here, and there's one warning. So let's take a look at the warning first. Verse 12. Therefore, let anyone thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. So there is a sentiment here that says, be careful thinking you've got it under control. Be careful thinking that you've got it under control. It's interesting. Within the last month, my daughter has started walking. And it's been awesome. It's been so fun. It's also been difficult, to say the least, keeping up with her, right? And it's been interesting because when she first started walking, right, she would stand up very carefully. And she would ever so slightly inch one foot forward. And then the moment things started to get shaky, right, she would plop herself down. She didn't want to fall. And because she was like, I have no idea what I'm doing, right? I have this whole concept of moving without crawling or without having something in front of me, right? And so she was very cautious and careful. Now, I don't think she was intentionally doing that. That was just her nature, right, to be careful because she had no idea what she was doing. Now, we're a month into walking. Now, she's taking big time wipeouts, right? Because now it's like, oh, I got the hang of this thing, when she does not have the hang of this thing, right? And now it's like shuffling, or, you know, we're holding our bottle trying to move and walk, or we got a toy in this hand and something else in this hand, and we're walking around, and then, poof, you know, like she goes down because she thinks in her mind she's got this very strong grasp of what she's doing. And she doesn't. She's only a month in. I still trip. And I'm 29 years into walking, right? And so the reality is, we have to take heed. The same thing is true of sin. We get into this mode where we're a couple months clean, a couple years clean. And we say to ourselves, we got it. We're standing on our own. We're walking on our own. We're doing all this on our terms. And so Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians here, he's saying, don't let that mindset creep in. Don't think that you're standing on your own strength. Don't think that you're walking on your own volition. Elsewhere, Paul also says to walk carefully in regards to sin. Take heed lest you fall. So there's this reality. Do not give in to the temptation of pride, thinking you got it under control. But then we are given two promises. The first is, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. And so there isn't this reality of like, you know, I had no choice. I was going to fall to sin regardless, right? And we say, oh, yes, of course. But then we say, yeah, of course God doesn't allow us to be sin. Of course we have the opportunity to run from sin. But then we see it creep into our language when we say things like, relapse is inevitable. Right? Maybe you've heard that said to you, or maybe you've said that. Relapse is inevitable. Relapse is not inevitable. Is it common? Yes. But is it inevitable? No. Why? Because of this promise right here. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. So if you relapse, it's not because it's inevitable. It's because you gave in to temptation. Take ownership. Take responsibility. Now, I've said this time and time again. If you relapse, do not ostracize yourself. Do not think yourself weak or feel ashamed or feel you don't deserve to be here. I expect you to be in these seats the week after you relapse. Because take heed unless you fall. And so we have this comfort, this truth that God gives us. He says, sin is not inevitable. Is it normal? Yes. Is it unavoidable? No. You are given the opportunity because of salvation to resist temptation. So don't give yourself an excuse. Don't justify it. Just don't say, well, it was bound to happen Because what God says, what Paul says here, the Holy Spirit says through Paul here is, you will not be tempted beyond your ability. And then he gives a second promise. But with the temptation, he will also provide you a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And so every time you experience temptation, you can be comforted knowing there is a way of escape for you. There is a way away from temptation. There is a way away from sin. And so there is a great prayer that I would encourage you to pray in the midst of temptation. God, I know there is a way of escape for me. Show me. Show me. God, I am feeling tempted right now. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that there is a way of escape. Show it to me. I need it. And so there's this call to resist temptation and to cling to this promise. And so that's my encouragement to you. And so sometimes you look and you say, okay, this means of escape, what are some of the ways, right? Okay, I'm going to pray and ask God for the means of escape, but what should I be looking for? Here's a great example. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. I'm going to read it quickly just so you can see the story. We're not going to dissect every single piece of it. But if you have never felt like you could relate to Jesus, this passage, you can definitely relate to Jesus. I relate to Jesus here. This is how we understand that Jesus is both God and man because of this moment where this happened. So I'm gonna read it for you, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. It says this: Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1, going through verse 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So here, I'm just going to put a pause there, right? That is just the understatement of the year, right? After fasting, not eating for 40 days and 40 nights, it just says Jesus was hungry. So I would, say Jesus was probably starving, right? No, if that's me, I'm like, I need some food right now. Get DoorDash on the phone, right? Like, I need some food, right? And so that's where you look and you say, okay, we can all identify with that moment, right? Going into the wilderness, understanding what it means to be hungry, and he's about to be tempted. So not only is he spiritually weak, not that Jesus is spiritually weak, but in the sense, like, he's exhausted, he's tired, he's been out in the wilderness for a period of time, alone, isolated, just him and the Spirit. So there is like an emotional weakness. There's a spiritual, not, we won't call it weakness because it's Jesus, but it's a spiritual, being spiritually raw, right? Because he's been fasting. And then he's physically weak, right? It's not like he's feeling like the picture of health, right? After not eating for 40 days and 40 nights. It simply says he's hungry. So here's this moment, right? Where Jesus is raw, he's weak, and he's hungry. And this is what happens. Verse 3. And the tempter, who we know is Satan, came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. So here, what does he do? He immediately appeals to simply Jesus' physical weakness of not having eaten. How does Jesus answer? But he, Jesus, answers, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him at the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord, your God, to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. And so here, there's this moment, right, where Jesus is tempted, attacked by Satan himself. And he was hungry, he was exhausted, and the devil tries to get him to sin, to give in to temptation. And so here, one of the things we can be confident in, once again, Jesus was perfect, having never sinned, but Jesus was tempted. So once again, we know temptation in and of itself is not a sin, but temptation when given into, that is sin. So there's this intensity of temptation, and how does Jesus look for the means of escape, right? That means of resistance, that means of overcoming temptation. He constantly quotes God's word. He looks and he says, "It is written." So he's referencing scripture. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." When I talk about the importance of God's word, it's not just because I'm simply a Bible salesman or I get commission every time you take a free Bible. Here's the real reality. I don't, right? I don't. The reason why I am so passionate about you having God's word and teaching God's word and talking about God's word and trying to get you to read God's word is because I look and I know that God's word is the tool to escape temptation. That God's word is a means of escape. It's a means of resistance. A sword, right, is what God's word is called. And a sword, as much as we think of it as an offensive weapon, it is as much a defensive weapon that blocks the jabs and stabs of the enemy. And so when we're facing temptation, God's word is an incredible tool, the most important tool. Amen. Coupled with prayer, coupled with community. And so he responds in the face of temptation. And he resists. And it's important to recognize that he resists temptation and he does not sin because he is Savior. Scripture says, "He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God." And I can imagine that Jesus in this moment, that the stakes for him are the salvation of the world. He looks and he says, "I refuse to give in to temptation because I must be sinless so that I can bear the sin of humanity." He and his character is sinless, but there is a reality for him that looks and says, "I will not. I could not, I will not." I did that because of the gospel for each one of us. That because he did not sin, he did not give in to temptation, he could go to the cross and he could bear our sin. Take our punishment because he was undeserving. One of the last things that I really like about this passage is I love the final way that he responds to Satan. He still responds with scripture, but the first thing he says in verse 10, when he responds to him this final time, he says, "Be gone, Satan." Amen. That's the very first thing he says. He's like, "Get out of here. Get out of here. What are you doing here? There's no place for you here." That needs to be our response to sin. This past week, and in our Sunday morning gatherings, we were going through Romans chapter 13, and one of the verses in Romans chapter 13 has to do with resisting temptation. Actually, several of the verses there, but one of the ones that specifically stuck out to me this week, and I was thinking back to as I was writing for tonight, says this. Romans 13 verse 14 says this: "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." And so sometimes we don't really understand what that word provision means. And Many of you know me. I'm a big fantasy nerd, right? So I love thinking about adventurers and wanderers. And that word provision, it kind of goes back to those wanderers, those nomads. And when they would be wandering and they would find themselves without food or find themselves in the middle of like a storm without a place to stay, they would go to like local villagers, local farmers, and they would ask them for provisions. And so what happened was these local farmers, they would say, hey, you know, you can have some of our leftover food or whatever food we have to spare, and feel free to like spend the night in our barn, right? Feel free to stay out there in the barn, right? Because they're like, hey, you know, we're going to be kind. We're going to make sure that you can survive, but also like we don't know you. So like we're not going to let you in our house, but you can, we'll give the basic provisions for you. And some of us, that is exactly how we respond to sin. We look at me and say, like, oh, we definitely don't want sin in our house, right? I'm not going to let sin stay in my life. I'm going to fight against sin in my life. But when it comes to like rooting out sin or cutting sin out of our lives, we're like, well, you can stay in our barn. Here, you can have a little food here and there so that you don't starve. What do you, some of you may say like, well, Justin, what do you mean by that? I'll give you a couple examples. First, there'll be times where I will confront a lot of times men on lust. And they'll be like, oh, you know, I know that I can't watch these things or I can't do these things. Those are inappropriate, right? And I say, well, pull up your social media feed and let me scroll a little bit through there. And then all of a sudden they're like, oh, I don't know that I really want to do that, right? Because they know, hey, they're still following some of those same pages that cause them to dive into temptation. They're letting lust live in their barn. It's not in their house, right? They maybe aren't going to those sites or doing those things, but why are you giving it to temptation? Well, because it's living in your barn. You still got those social media apps on your phone. For some of you, oh yeah, I'm resisting temptation. I'm not going to turn back to my addiction. All right. Do you still have your dealer's number in your phone? He's in the barn. He's out in the barn. That's what you're doing. You're keeping him in the barn. Or those people, right? Oh, yeah, I'm not going to drink. I know I can't drink, right? I'm not going to let that in my home. But I still hang out with all those people I used to drink with. And every time we get together, they try and get me to drink. And every time we get together, I'm tempted. You're making provision. That's out in the barn. And so we could take that time and time again and look and say, like, what is staying out in your barn? What are you making provision for? What are you unwilling to root out? Because you want to kind of keep it close by. I don't want it in the house, but I can't get rid of it completely. I'm not going to go scorched earth. Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your left eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Now, I hope none of you do that this week, right? But what Jesus is really saying is, he's saying, be very, very serious about your sin. Go to the lengths necessary to cut out sin from your life. It cannot be given provision. And so a lot of times when we talk about make no provision or cutting out sin from our life, resisting temptation, we simply talk about stopping behavior. But if we're going to stop behavior, some sort of behavior is going to take its place. And so for the longest time, the church has focused so much on don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And because of that, there's been some really unhealthy practices and behaviors that have crept up in the church because they don't know what to replace the sin in their life with. And God's word does not stop short and only focus on what to cut out. God's word gives us the reality of what to put in place of that which we are rooting out. 2 Peter talks about it. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. As we're called to follow Christ, we're called to live out the promise of resistance against temptation. And so in order to resist temptation, we have to strengthen ourselves with something else. As we cut out temptation, as we take back land that we gave to sin, we have to put up walls to keep that sin from coming back or keep other sin from creeping in. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 8 says this. It's a little bit of a long passage. Bear with me. I'd encourage you, though, highlight this. Write this down. Make this your phone screen. Because this, as much as we talk about resisting temptation, this is what we're pursuing. Okay? 2 Peter 1, 3 through 8. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So what is that saying? That's saying we have been called to live like Jesus. We have been called to the glory that comes from salvation in the gospel. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead. This is salvation. This is the only way to have forgiveness. And so as we've received this forgiveness, we've been called to life and godliness. And that life and godliness only comes through Jesus Christ. And so this is what that life and godliness looks like. Continuing, verse 4. By which he granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. And so here, look, he says, once again, because of that salvation, because of what God has done, we have access to these promises, one of which being the promise in Corinthians, where it says, you can resist temptation. You have a way out. You have that way out because of the salvation you've been given through Christ Jesus. And so then, look, he says, we're partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world, temptation, sin. And then he says this, once that has been escaped from, once you've escaped, verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement, to add on to boost your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he looks and he says, if you want to protect yourself from sin, if you want to protect yourself from being ineffective, apathetic, unfruitful when it comes to Christ Jesus, this is your mindset. These are the qualities you pursue. This is your treasure map. This is your guide. This is your instruction manual. Look to these things: virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love, and all of these supplement the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. And so he says, make sure these things are part of your life and make sure they're increasing. And notice he doesn't say there's a capstone. Notice he doesn't say, after 2 years, then you're good. You don't have to worry about sin anymore. He looks and he says, make sure they're increasing. Make sure they're growing. Make sure you see them in your life. You want to resist temptation in your life? Maybe focus less on just simply stopping and look to what will protect you. Amen. These things in your life, when you start to experience true love, guess what? You stop running from old hurt. When you start to experience real self-control, guess what? Temptation becomes a lot easier to resist. Time and time again, these different things, they act as this wall, this protection against being ineffective or unfruitful. Because they supplement our faith in Jesus Christ. And so you have to begin producing these things in your life. And so this week, my encouragement to you is as you face temptations of many kind, look and say, God, where is my way of escape? And turn to his word and turn to these characteristics and look to produce them in your life. Where is my way of escape? And to pursue it through God's word. If you are struggling tonight, feeling defeated, feeling discouraged, if you want to know more about the gospel, we've talked a lot about this salvation, being saved through the forgiveness that only comes through Jesus Christ. If you want to know more about that, if you've never received salvation, come down front. We'll have table leaders down here during this next song, and they would love to pray with you. They would love to talk to you more about salvation. They would love to walk you through that, answer your questions. If you're, like I said, if you're feeling discouraged, if you're feeling beaten, overwhelmed by sin, feel like there's no hope to resist it, there'll be table leaders. They'd love to pray with you and go before God and ask him about that way of escape for you. Encourage you according to the strength that we're given through salvation. But remember these promises and look to supplement your faith with these things. Let's pray. Lord, your word is just so wondrous. Lord, the truth that it brings. Lord, I thank you for your relatability, that you went through temptation. Lord, and I thank you that you are greater, that you fended off temptation. You did not sin so that we could become the righteousness that you give us. Lord, pray for my friends in this room who are struggling with temptation. Each and every one of us struggling with temptation. Lord, I pray that we would, in those moments of temptation, we would turn to you for that way of escape. We would cling to your promises. Lord, I pray that we would be people that aren't just about not doing things, but we're about following you as well. That we would look to instill these characteristics described in 2 Peter in our lives. Lord, I pray just for encouragement tonight. There may be someone in this room who's just feeling so defeated this evening. Lord, I pray you just remind them of the truth of your word. Lord, that there is a way out of temptation. There is hope for them. Lord, and it's only through you. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we turn to you this evening. In your precious and holy name, Jesus' mighty name, amen.